Please take your Bibles this morning, open them up to Romans chapter 7. You know, one of the things that we believe here at Limerick Chapel is that the Bible in its entirety is the Word of God. And part of what that means for us is that every part of it is valuable and is worth studying. Doesn't mean every part is as easy to understand as other parts, but that all of it is indeed God's Word. And so that's part of what drives our conviction, and that conviction is part of what drives our practice, that when we come together to study the Word of God, we want to preach in such a way, especially our desire is to work through portions of Scripture, and in this case, an entire book of Scripture, to look at it in its entirety, rather than just picking and choosing those things that are our favorites to look at, or those things that we think might be relevant for us. Rather, we're trying to let God's Word set the agenda, and so we are doing that again this morning. And if you can follow along as I read, I'm going to begin reading in verse 14, and I'm going to read all the way to the end of the chapter, so verse 14 to verse 25. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, what I desire to do, that I do not practice, that's not the very thing I do. But what I hate, that's the thing I do. If then I do what I do not desire to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will, the desire to do good, is present within me. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. The ability to carry it out, I do not have. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I do not desire to do, that is the very thing I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is indeed your word. We ask for your mercy that you would help us to grasp it and to be gripped by it, that we, O Lord, may glorify you. Work in us today, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know about you. I like my good news to be good. I like bittersweet chocolate. Bittersweet news is something else. Like, give me the good news, leave the latter, the bad news for some other time. And Paul, as he's walked us through his letter to the Roman church, as he's walked us through the gospel, he has given us a lot of good news. He's given us the hard news that we are, whether we know it well or not, we are sinners through and through, under the wrath of God, deserving of his condemnation. But the good news comes right on the heels of that. That sinners, though we are sinners, sinners may be counted as righteous by God in his sight, not through their own righteousness, not through their own works, but through the righteousness of Christ Jesus, who suffered in our place, died on the cross, and was raised on the third day, that those who trust in him may be forgiven, may be counted righteous in God's sight. That is thoroughly good news. And as a result of that, all those who believe in Christ Jesus are given absolute, concrete assurance that they stand, that we stand before God today as righteous in His sight. That is, as Paul says in Romans 5:1, we have, having been justified by faith, we have, as a present possession, we have peace with Him. No longer hostility, peace. More than that, we have a standing. We stand in grace. That's just incredible good news. Well, we don't just like our good news to be good, we like it to be easy. Like the Staples old commercial, you know, hit the button, that was easy. We like it to be that easy. But in Romans 7, Paul is telling us the Christian life isn't that easy. If you have followed Christ for any length of time, you know it is not easy. All throughout the New Testament, we are given warnings about the need as believers to endure in the faith. That's because there are things in the world that are opposed to us following Christ. There are spiritual powers of darkness. Satan himself is arrayed to oppose us. Not only spiritual powers of darkness, but the world itself is opposed to us in hostility. But Paul here in Romans 7, as we find in many other places, he tells us here that it is not merely forces external to us that threaten us. It is ourselves. That one of the most dangerous forces in the world to your soul is you, is me. Many who have followed Christ or professed faith in Christ, who have endured great physical trials, spiritual trials, have collapsed under the weight of sin, not realizing, not wrestling with the power of inward sin. Jesus warns us of the need to endure in the faith back in Matthew 24, as we see often showing up in the New Testament. He says these words, looking forward, warning his disciples, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Those who endure in faith will be saved, because genuine faith is an enduring faith. It is a persevering faith. But Paul wants us to understand that genuine faith is not a sinless faith. We persevere, we must endure, even as we are still sinners. So if you're the note-taking type, we're going to look at two verses this morning, verse 24 and 25. I have 3 points for us. They're very simple. You can write them down if you are that kind of person. The first is that simple word, wrecked. Paul is wrecked. We are wrecked. Like a car has been wrecked. We are wrecked. The second word is wrecked, or really it's yet rejoicing. We are wrecked, yet rejoicing. The third is that we are still realistic. Wrecked, rejoicing, still realistic. Look with me at that first point, wrecked. We see it here in verse 24. Paul responding to everything he has just written from verse 14 onward. How does he describe himself? Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Do you hear the frustration in that? does it not just kind of jump off the page? I mean, Paul has been making an argument throughout this, not just this section, but throughout this letter. And there are portions of this letter where Paul gets so wrapped up in what he has just said, he kind of steps out of, let me make my case to you, and he steps into, I've just got to get this off my chest. And this is one of those places. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? What does it mean to be wretched? That word is, this word wretched is used only 5 times in the New Testament. Back in Romans 3:16, it's used in its noun form. There it's describing, it's quoting the Old Testament. They're describing sinners who run in the paths, or that there is this thing, misery, that's in the path of sinners. In James 5:1, we see this again, where James says, come now, you who are rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. There is misery coming upon those who do not follow after Christ. This is the misery of the loss of everything under God's judgment. In James 4:8 and 9, he's going to use this word again, only this time he uses it in a verb form. He says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Be wretched. That's our word, but in a verb form. Be wretched. The last place it is used in the New Testament, it's used in the same way that it's used here in Romans chapter 7 as an adjective. In Revelation 3:17, the Apostle John, writing to the church in Laodicea, says this. It's Christ. He's quoting Christ. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either cold or hot. But because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, that is, you say of yourselves, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. The word wretched has this idea of someone who is in a disastrous condition. They are under deep distress. They are in despair. There is frustration. There is misery here. And you notice what it is that's wretched. It's not Paul saying, man, this thing that I'm doing is wretched. This sin is wretched, though sin is wretched. He says, wretched man that I am. And it's not unusual for us to feel like there are things in our lives that are wretched. Some of you may feel like you work a job that is wretched. Or some of you are teachers. Not you who are homeschool teachers, but those of you who teach, and maybe you're like, man, this class is a wretched class. Maybe you've had that. Maybe you feel like your health is just wretched. Your body is just wretched. But when it comes to things that we do, our evaluation of ourselves, we tend to put a distance between what we do, the wretched things that we do, and ourselves. You speak in anger, and when you come back and you apologize for it, you might say something like, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that, I don't know where it came from. Or you get angry. It just happened. I just lost control. I didn't know what I was doing. But Paul doesn't do any of that. He doesn't say, wretched things that I have done, wretched mistakes I have made, or the wretched parents that made me what I am today. He says, wretched man that I am. Present tense. wretched man, not that I was, wretched man that I am. Paul takes a close look at himself, and he describes himself as wretched. Remember, this is not the Apostle Paul writing as if he's still not a Christian. He is writing this about himself. This is not the Apostle Paul writing as if he was still a new Christian. One who hadn't spiritually matured yet. This is not Paul writing at some low point in his Christian life. It's been a rough month. I've really struggled with sin. Man, I feel wretched lately. This is Paul as he was, as he's writing Romans, this letter, as he is himself preparing to go to Spain and trying to get this church in Rome that he's going to visit. He wants them to partner with him. What an honest missionary letter. I'm sure if Paul was receiving advice today from missions agencies or just from PR people, they would tell him, leave off that wretched stuff out of your, you know, your resume. Don't put that on that you feel like you're a wretched sinner. That's not going to sell well to the church. But Paul does it anyway. This is Paul who has written 13 books of the New Testament. This is Paul, the spiritual giant. And in this moment of honest self-reflection of this spiritually mature man, he looks at himself and he says, wretched man that I am. This is Paul's personal cry of ongoing frustration at the depth of sin in his own heart. And I would argue only a godly man or woman could feel this way. Only one who has been awakened by the Spirit of God could be so disgusted with their sin. I have seen this over and over again. Both in conversations with you who are spiritually mature and you're so frustrated with yourself. I've seen it in the lives of those who went before us, reading biographies, reading the lives of spiritual men and women who entrust in the Lord, are examples in the faith, and yet were supremely conscious of their weakness, of their sinfulness. Many of you are familiar with John Newton. I talk about him a lot. I love John Newton. He was a slave trader. This is back in the late 1700s, early 1800s. He was a part of the slave trade. He captained a slave trade vessel. Before he came to Christ, he did those things. After he came to Christ, he would eventually realize the sin of that lifestyle. He would leave it behind. Soon he would then become a pastor, and he would serve as a pastor till the end of his life. His writings, his letters, his hymns, they still stick with us today. They are powerful. He was seen, even in his own day, as one who was widely respected as a spiritual giant. He often talked about, in his letters, about his own sinfulness. Listen to him as he's writing to a friend of his, another pastor. He describes himself. He writes these words, "I need not look so far back to Africa, for alas, the proofs that I have had of the depravity and deceitfulness of my heart have been much stronger since I knew the Lord than before. How often have I sinned against the light and love and a sense of multiplied obligations? The sin of my nature cleaves, that is, it clings close to me as my skin, and it infects all I say or do. But it is given to me to believe that the blood of Jesus cleanseth all from all sin, and that when Christ said, "Him that cometh, I will in no wise cast out," he means, as he spoke, and I will make his word good. Upon this rock I will build, that is, upon that promise, he is anchoring his life. Other refuge, she says, I have none. If Christ was strict to mark what is amiss in me, he might justly cast me off now in my old age and forsake me when my strength faileth. But he has said, in no wise will I cast you out. Paul teaches us this idea that sin continues to cling to us. And Paul shows us by his example is frustration with his ongoing sin. And there's a danger that you and I need to be careful of here. As I was meditating on this text, I want to warn us from one thing, because some of us might be prone then to read Paul, his exclamation here, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And we might think that Paul is engaging in some form of Christianized version of self-loathing. As if godly people are those people who loathe themselves the most. But self-loathing has no place amongst Christians. That's not what Paul is engaging in. Self-loathing is often a form of covetousness, of jealousy, of envy. Seeing what someone else has and realizing you don't have it, and so despising ourselves because I'm not the way that person was made. I don't have their opportunities, their looks. I'm not bald like Pastor Harris. I can understand why that would be envious for you. Instead of being joyful at what someone else has, we're bitter, dismayed. We turn on ourselves in anger, in self-despair. That's just self-love in a different form. That's not what Paul is doing here. Self-loathing is destructive. It's destructive to others. It leads us to lash out. It leads us to guilt others. It leads us to be jealous in all sorts of ways. But it is also destructive to ourselves, leaving us in feelings of inadequacy, guilt, unwillingness to take advantage of opportunities that do present us because we are convinced that we're unworthy of it. And as we allow the voices of self-loathing to get louder and louder, the volume get turned up in our heads, it can result in all sorts of self-destructive patterns of behavior. Whether eating disorders or cutting, taking one's own life. The world's answer to self-loathing is self-soothing of some kind. To have and speak words of self-compassion to yourself. To be self-forgiving. To have self-affirmation. But the Christian answer is different. It is repentance. It is humility. Trusting that God is good in what he has given you, in the way that he has made you, that he has designed both your strengths and your weaknesses for you. And it is to remember who you are. You are made in the image of God. You are his image bearer. You are kings and queens in the eyes of Christ Jesus, in the eyes of God, because you are made in his image. And if you have trusted in Christ, you have been redeemed by the life of God's own Son. You are his child forever. Paul is not teaching self-loathing or a Christian version of it. He is showing this church in Rome the honest MRI scan of his own heart. And in doing it, he is reminding us all that on this side of heaven, on this side of glory, on this side of the coming of King Jesus, we will never be rid of sin. We will always be wretched. Before we move on, I just want you to consider the value of him saying this. Put yourself in the Air Jordans of the first century church receiving this. They didn't have Air Jordans. Maybe they had Air Caesars. I don't know. Here is the Apostle Paul. You've certainly heard about him. We know that because when you come to the end of this letter, he's greeting all sorts of people that know him personally. They knew who he was. They knew the things that he had been doing. They knew that he was a spiritual giant. He's an apostle sent by Christ himself. And here's the Apostle Paul telling this church, before he ever gets there, in the midst of this argument that he's making, wretched man that I am. What do you think the effect that that had on that church? How should that affect us today? Paul doesn't use this opportunity to, like, he's not divulging, getting into specifics of struggles that he has. But he is being open and honest and vulnerable with this church. He's not defending himself. He doesn't excuse himself. He doesn't compare himself to others. He doesn't put on airs. He's not interested in merely keeping up an appearance. He does not hide his weakness. He does not hide his wretchedness. In fact, he comes right out and says it. He does not hide his wretchedness behind his Sunday best or designer labels. He's not exaggerating his own strength or knowledge or ability. He is honestly evaluating himself in the light of what God commands. Brother and sister in Christ, do you see that you are wretched? If the Apostle Paul is wretched, how much more are you? How much more am I? If we believe this and we see it, we will certainly not think of ourselves, as Paul says in Romans 12, we will not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Why? Because we're wretched. You may be the most skillful person you know, knowledgeable person you know, whatever you want to fill that blank in with. You're wretched. More than this, we also don't want to think of others more highly than we ought to think. We live in a time in which it's easy to have a certain level of reverence for Christian leaders, Christian authors, Christian social media influencers, Christian speakers, podcasters, you name it. There's like 10 million of them out there. And don't get me wrong, there are people worth listening to. And we can praise God for that. We need to be careful that we do not fall into the pattern of thinking of others more highly than we ought to think. They are wretched sinners. And if they are honest at all, and if they are godly at all, they will admit that. They will own that to be true. Paul's confession of us Paul's confession of himself reminds us of these truths. It reminds us also that there is no quick fix for us. We are wretched, miserable. It reminds us that as long as we live, we will struggle with sin. We will never outgrow our daily need for God's daily grace. Do you understand that? You are never going to wake up a morning where you do not need God's daily grace for that day. We are wretched, pitiable. And yet, praise God, Romans doesn't end there. Can you imagine if the book of the letter of Romans just ended there? What would be that? Like, he stops here and then he's just like, well, let me say goodbye to a number of you. That would be just humbling. That's it? That's all we get? You notice when he goes right from there, how does he respond to this state of wretchedness? Rejoicing. Yes, we are wretched, yet we rejoice. Verse 25. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God. Paul, has Paul stopped being wretched between verse 24 and 25? No, he's still wretched. What's he praising God for? Well, why is he rejoicing? Well, he's got a lot to rejoice from. We have a lot to rejoice for. Romans 5:1, we've been justified by faith. We have peace with God. We can sing, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. We can sing that without any reservation. We can sing, I need no other argument. I have no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. That's good news. Paul's rejoicing in that. He's rejoicing not only in the deliverance from sin's penalty, but in the deliverance from sin's power. Yes, sin is still powerfully at work in him. Yes, there are times where it takes him captive, but he has been freed from sin's tyranny. If you have trusted in Christ, you have been freed from sin's power. You are now able to please the Lord. You are now able to serve him. Sin may always be working in the background. The program may always be running, at least at this time, but you are able to work and serve and obey and honor the Lord. But more than anything, I think the Apostle Paul is praising, he's thanking God. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, because one day, those who trust in Christ, we're going to be delivered from this body of death. There is coming a day. There is coming a day. Not only when you will never feel the aches and pains of life again. Not only when you will walk without any arthritic pain. You will get up in the morning and nothing will hurt. Kids, you don't understand that yet. Give it a few years. That's joyful. We will rejoice in those things. I'm going to have a full head of hair. It's going to be awesome. You know what's better? It's not only that I won't be able to sin. It's not only that you won't be able to sin. That's good news in of itself. You won't even have the desire to sin. The very concept of sinning against God or one another in that time, in that place, will be incomprehensible to you. You will have been made new. You will be made new. No longer will we feel the pull towards laziness or apathy. No longer will we have an ounce of pride. We will not know what jealousy even is anymore. Anger, lust, greed, it'll be a complete, they'll be completely foreign concepts. Things you remember with the shadow of a memory. There will be no more boasting on that day except boasting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians 15. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable body inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That is, we will not all die. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. And when this perishable body puts on the imperishable and this mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Or he says in 1 Thessalonians 4, we've just been looking at this on Wednesdays. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always, 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 always be with the Lord. I added those extra always in there just to be clear. We go on living now in a state of wretchedness. We will one day be freed. And Paul is so certain, and he wants you and I to be so certain that our wretchedness has an expiration date. It has an end point, never to be tasted again. So certain of it, that he is praising God before it ever gets there. Till then, yes, we are wretched, yet we rejoice, yet finally, we are realistic, we are still real. Verse 25b, so then, with my mind, I myself, Paul is now doing this, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, with the flesh, the law of sin. Our struggle with sin doesn't end. You must continue to be on guard against sin in your life. Continue to fight and repent and trust and believe till the day Christ calls you home or he comes here for you. Be ready for the struggle. Part of what this means is that you and I need to be engaged in those things that are going to draw us to the Lord. Christ, we read earlier, he warned his disciples of the time when people, because of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. You need to be engaged in doing those things that will increase your love for God. And those things in your life that are drawing away your love, you need to cease doing them. You need to be in God's Word daily. It's the sword of the Spirit. You need to be among God's people that we may bear together the burdens that we have, that we may encourage one another in our daily battle. We need to be under God's Word. We need to partake of the ordinances of the Lord's table and baptism, that we may be built up and assured in our faith. But even as we groan with our own wretchedness, we do not groan as those who have no hope. We do not wrestle as those who could possibly lose. We live and fight sin with the confidence that just as Christ was raised from the dead, so too will all who trust in him. 2 Corinthians 5:4. For while we are still in this tent, in this body, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed. It is not that we would just simply be dead and not have a body anymore, but that we would be further clothed, that we would have a new body, so that what is mortal, this body, may be swallowed up in life. Or as he describes in 8:23, we groan inwardly as we eagerly await the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Or as we read in Philippians chapter 3, we wait for the day when the Lord Jesus will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. One day, and one day soon, you and I are going to breathe fresh air with lungs that are new. But the most glorious thing that we will experience is that we ourselves will be made new. We will find ourselves made new, not through our effort and discipline, but through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we have every reason to thank you. We are prone to wander. We feel it. And we long for the day, O Lord, when the experience will be ours, that we will be free from sinning, that we will stand before you, made perfect in your sight, made new. Oh God, till that day, let us be real with ourselves that we are yet still wretched, but let us remember the victory that is ours through Christ Jesus, that we may strive, that we may fight, that we may have hope. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.